message this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 26. So if you want to go ahead and turn to your Bibles and look at that. I do thank Colleen for taking care of the bulletin, things like that. It's going to be different for me because my secretary has always been my wife. And so it's going to be nice to have another secretary. And so I'm sure my wife would appreciate that too. So it's always been her, and so I look forward to working with her and all of that. But before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing here, and I ask, Lord, that you'll strengthen us and encourage us. Help us this morning to open up our hearts and our minds to your word. Say, we do praise you, we lift you up on high. We give you all the glory, we give you all the praise for your word. So in Matthew chapter 26, we'll start actually in Matthew chapter 21. So go ahead and keep your place right there in Matthew chapter 26. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. But go back to Matthew chapter 21. And some of you, when you get there, you'll probably know what I'm fixing to read. It's the entry, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But we're actually going to start in verse 7. Kind of give you the background of what's going on is Jesus tells his disciples to go and ask for a donkey. And they went and they got this donkey, and he tells his disciples, hey, listen, if the person gives you a hard time about it, just tell them that the Lord needs it, and everything will be okay. And everything was okay, just as according to the plan. And in verse 7, it comes and he says, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So you step into the room. People are clapping, they're cheering, they're whistling. You are being celebrated and praised. Perhaps you got promoted at work. Perhaps you won an election. Perhaps you scored the winning point in that game. Maybe you just did something heroic. Whatever the reason, people were excited, yet they were expectant. See, in the midst of this excitement, people had developed certain expectations. And those expectations can vary from person to person or group to group. This past week, my family moved over 1,000 miles away to come here, to Newman Grove. We all have or had certain expectations. Some were more realistic than others. Several conversations with some of my kids about room situations, haven't I? I'm sure my wife and I are going to have some more discussions as well about certain situations in the house. But we have our expectations. In the back of our mind, we have this ideal about how things should be or how we want things to be. Like I said, sometimes those things are realistic, sometimes they are not, and sometimes you just have to work with other people and come to an agreement. But all said, all of my expectations have not and they probably will not be met. And so I imagine Jesus in his situation. People are excited. The one whom they believe to be their Messiah has come. But what is this Messiah going to accomplish? Will he end the current political structure? Will he lead in a great war? Will he restore Israel in the temple, strengthening religious practices? What is this Messiah going to do? Were the expectations of the people unrealistic? Were they miscalculated? And see, even his disciples seemed to be a bit confused. Over and over, Jesus tried to explain to them that his death was imminent. And in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19, he says, "And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" But his disciples were even confused. What were their expectations? What were the people's expectations of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem riding on this donkey? Palm branches being waved, being laid out before him, their garments being laid out on the ground before him as well. What were their expectations? Then we have, in contrast, the scripture reading of today, Matthew chapter 26. Where a lady, we find out later on in the other Gospels that the lady's name was Mary, but she comes and brings this ointment. And she practically bathes Jesus in this ointment. And Jesus says, "She does this to prepare me for my burial." This is awfully confusing because, hey, listen, Jesus, he comes into Jerusalem. The people are all excited. They have certain expectations. But yet you have this one woman who comes and bathes him in this ointment. Jesus smells great now. And not only that, he comes back and he says, "She does this to prepare me for my burial." What a shock it must have been to them. The Messiah was not coming to be a heroic icon to be cheered. He was not coming to overturn the political status quo. And he wasn't reestablishing Israel as this great nation. He wasn't going to be a religious icon. He wasn't going to reestablish the temple and its practices. In general, Jesus was not exactly what people had expected. And even though many people came to worship, even more ended up rejecting him. Are we as believers living a life that is worshiping Jesus, or are we living a life that is rejecting him? So we see the contrast between worship and being rejected. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is the idea or the concept of Jesus was worship. We see two different contrasting ways in which Jesus was worshipped. The first way was that Jesus was celebrated. And so back in Matthew chapter 21, we see how Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's riding on this donkey. People are excited. They're cheering. And we see the very first thing that Jesus is being celebrated as is being royalty. He rode in on a donkey. And even though this was not the most dignified way of coming into the city, he still rode in on a donkey. It was a sign of royalty. It was a sign of his position. It was his way of being exalted. It was his sign of leadership, his authority. But it also indicated something different that people weren't expecting. When you come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, you kind of don't get the idea that this guy's coming to do what you expect him to do. And you expect Jesus to come in there, you would expect him to come in riding on maybe a horse. Maybe he's behind a bunch of horses, a team of horses. Maybe he's on a chariot. something a little bit more dignified than a donkey, because the donkey signifies the humility. He's humbly coming in. It exhibits this ideal of peace. The people are confused. Yeah, I mean, they're excited. Jesus is coming in, and maybe Jesus is finally going to do what everybody expects him to do. But he's coming in on a donkey? Of all things. And so this would be a problem for someone who is expecting Jesus to overthrow the government, so to speak. They laid their garments on the road as he came in. They were submitting to his leadership. We're willing to follow you, Jesus. We want your leadership. And for some, Jesus was coming in as the king. He was to be exalted as royalty. He was going to be also embraced as a hero. Jewish history has it that the waving of the palm branches reminded them of the liberation under Judas Maccabeus in 167 B.C. That Judas was a hero. And waving of the palm branches and those branches reminded them, hey, listen, this was a hero, and this Jesus is going to be our hero. He's going to save us from this horrible situation that we're in now. And for some, Jesus was going to be that hero. And then the people started shouting, Hosanna. And the people were echoing Psalm 118. It cries out for the Lord to deliver his people from affliction. And so they echo that same thing. Hosanna, Hosanna. They were calling on the Lord to deliver them. So for some, Jesus was that deliverer. And so we see on one hand that Jesus is celebrated. They want to exalt him as royalty. They want to embrace him as their hero. And they want to praise him for being their deliverer. And so we see that Jesus is celebrated. But there's another way that Jesus was worshipped. And we see that when Jesus was anointed at Bethany. I'll read those verses again in chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. It says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And the other accounts of this in Mark and John, particularly John, it talks that it wasn't just poured on his head, his feet and the lady, the woman here, which is also Mary, she takes her hair and starts cleaning his feet with that. So she poured it on his head. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. They were extremely upset. Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And truly I say to you, whoever or wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will also be told in memory. In the book of John, it identifies this woman as Mary. And this is possibly Mary, who is sister of Martha. And if you remember Scripture a little bit, Mary and Martha was always the contrasting people. Martha was always the doer. She was always the one who was working. And Mary was always the one that was at Jesus' feet. Mary was always wanting to take the time to glean from Jesus and to worship him. And so we see Mary coming in here, and she takes this ointment that obviously she has saved up for and has spent a lot of money on. In Scripture, it tells us in the other gospel accounts that it was pretty much a year's worth of wages for this one. She pours it out on Jesus. The disciples, they see it as a waste. But that's not what Mary saw. Mary saw it as a way of worship. And so we see here the two contrasting things, the two contrasting aspects of worship. You see some people who are exalting him as royalty. They're embracing him as a hero. They're praising him as their deliverer. And then we see the other contrasting part. He's anointed. And he's proclaimed as being anointed. Mary says, hey, listen, I'm pouring this stuff out on you. I'm doing this. I'm giving you this expensive ointment that's a year's worth of wages. Why, Jesus? Because you are worthy. These two examples of worship are very different. The people who lined the street to worship Jesus only did so because they had wishful, selfish desires. They expected something from Jesus. They expected Jesus to change something that was going on. Yes, Jesus is royalty. He is our King. Yes, Jesus is the hero in so many ways throughout Scripture. We see Jesus as the hero. He is our deliverer. He brings us salvation. But yet the people who lined the street did not really understand and realize who Jesus was. They did not realize who they were in light of who he is. Mary, on the other hand, understood that. You are so worthy of the most expensive ointment that I can find. And I will pour it out onto your head, and I will wash your feet. Mary humbled herself. She came to Jesus with me. So church, in our eyes, is Jesus worthy? Do we see him as somebody who is just going to be kind of like the token that we put in our back pocket? Greg, you kind of hinted about this in Sunday school class this morning. Greg was talking about how the Israelites, they took the Ark of the Covenant out before them in battle, and they were doing it more as a token of kind of like a lucky charm. And in ways, is that the way we treat Jesus? Do we really see Jesus as somebody who is worthy to be the King? He is worthy to be the hero. Is he worthy to be that deliverer? Jesus is worthy of being worshipped. But when all of this was going on, we also see the contrast in all this. Yes, Jesus is worthy to be worshipped. And he was worshipped. But also we see how Jesus is also rejected. And he's rejected by some of the most unlikely sources. When you come into thinking of him being rejected, you think, oh, it's got to be the Pharisees. Well, yeah, the Pharisees rejected him. The religious crowd rejected Jesus. Jesus did not fit the status quo. Jesus was different. And so, yes, they rejected him. But there were other people who rejected him. People that were close to Jesus who rejected him. In verse verse 14 in chapter 26. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. To Judas, Jesus wasn't even worthy. One lady who's willing to pour out a whole year's worth of wages and as the disciples said, waste it on Jesus. And then you have Judas who followed Jesus closely for so long for a very insignificant amount willing to hand Jesus over to the religious crowd. Judas betrayed Jesus. Into more of the story of Judas and kind of get a better understanding of the picture that was going on here, you can look at that in John chapter 13. But to kind of give you an idea of Judas, he was a thief, basically. He was a Jewish nationalist. He had high expectations for Jesus. He expected Jesus to march into Jerusalem and take over leadership and throw out the old regime. And yet everything that was going on pointed to the exact opposite. To Jesus, or to Judas, this Messiah, this Jesus, was not living up to his expectations. And watching Mary, watching this lady submit to Jesus, humbly submit to Jesus and pour out this expensive oil, it became more apparent to Judas that Jesus was not the person that he expected. And so to speak, it might be that straw that broke the camel's back for Judas. Now that's it. Jesus is not who, he's not the person that I thought he was. I'm going to go sell him out. Judas could not humble himself to the Messiah, to Jesus. He was stuck in his own selfish motivations. And so Judas had no intentions of loving Jesus. No desire to humble himself before this man. To Judas, Jesus was not worthy. And no, by no means, he was going to sacrifice his own selfish desires and intents to follow Jesus. And so Judas, he rejected Jesus. But he was not the only one who had a hard time with this. In chapter 26, you go down to verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to him, 'Even I must die with you. I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing." From a very unlikely source, Peter rejected Jesus. Because it was just a short time later, what Jesus told Peter came to life, came to truth. A short time later, as Jesus was being carried off by the religious leaders to be brought before an illegal trial, Peter starts following Jesus. And in that process, Peter denied Jesus three times. Hey, aren't you that gentleman that was walking, that's been following Jesus around? And he's like, no, no clue. I'm not associated with that guy. I'm not associated with Jesus. No, that's not me. You got the wrong person. That's it three times. Peter had every intention to love Jesus. He was highly motivated to follow him. And Peter was the more outspoken person of the group. He often acted before he thought. And it must have been a shock to him when Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. Yet Peter did. He denied his association with Jesus for three times. Maybe he did that because it was the fear of the crowd. Maybe he was afraid that he would be brought before the same judgment that he spoke of. But whatever the motivations were, he once again spoke before he thought. How far was Peter really willing to go to show love for his master? To show him that Jesus was worthy? How far was Peter willing to go? Peter had to realize that his own personality needed to have been sacrificed. And then later on in the book of John, chapter 21, we can read a good description, a good account of what happens after the resurrection. But Jesus confronted Peter and asked him three times, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? No, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And that conversation that Jesus had with Peter, it broke him. Jesus conveyed to Peter in those questions that he was worthy. In those questions, in that conversation, Peter realized that he needed to intentionally love Jesus. He needed to humble himself. But he also was going to have to be sacrificial in his love for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is worthy. See, Peter needed to be like Mary. Peter needed to humble himself before Jesus. Because Jesus was worthy. Peter remembered that example that he was given in the Last Supper. So what's the difference between Judas and Peter? Why do we still see Peter sticking around at the end and we don't see Judas sticking around at the end? Well, Peter realized his failure and he went back to Jesus. Peter also realized that rejecting Jesus could be forgiven. So never think that you have gone too far to be forgiven. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be praised. And so in all of this that's going on, starting here around the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, everything that's going on, we see the contrasting things going on, being worshipped and being rejected, being worshipped and being rejected. And from the most unlikely sources, you see Jesus being worshipped, and then also from the most unlikely sources, you see Jesus being rejected. But in the end, Jesus is worthy. He is worthy to offer you forgiveness. So if you're here today and your life has been that of exhibiting rejection of Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. He is worthy to offer that forgiveness. Well, church, I ask the question again, in our eyes, is Jesus worthy? we don't come in here and worship and praise Jesus as our King, thinking that He's going to do something for us. We worship and praise Him as our King because He is worthy of that title. He is worthy of it, regardless of whether He does anything for us. He is worthy of that title. He is worthy to be our deliverer. He is truly our healer. He is truly the one who came to save us from our sins. He is worthy of this thing. He is worthy of our worship. That I do remind you that if you think you have gone too far, you are never too far to be forgiven. Don't be like Judas, because Judas thought he had gone too far. Judas took his own life in his own hands and he went and hung himself. He realized, hey, I just betrayed Jesus. And his solution was, Peter stuck with Jesus. He went to the very end. And when Jesus confronted him at the very end, Peter was forgiven. And Peter was used. Peter was used in the end. As you continue to read Scripture and you start getting into the book of Acts, you see how God used Peter in such a great way. And when Jesus told Peter that upon this rock, upon you, Peter, we will start building a church. We will start building something great. That's exactly what happened. God used Peter, even though Peter rejected Jesus. You can be forgiven. It can be changed. And you can still be used by God. He is worthy. He is able to do all of those things and so much more in your life. He is worthy. So once again, I ask the question, think about it. Think about it this week. As we go into next week and we think about Easter Sunday and we think about Christ's resurrection, in your eyes and in your life, are you doing things that show that Jesus is worthy? That Jesus is worthy of